While the sun was setting, it was descending upon the horizon, and it was descending in his life. Our Lord Jesus got up from the table and grabbed a basin, filled it with water, and he took a towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. This King of creation, this Lord of lords, the one who holds all life in the palm of his hand, he served his people. Of his own ministry, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." What a remarkable example for us. Just as Jesus served, so too are we called to serve. In fact, this is why we serve. I believe in many ways we serve because we want to emulate our Lord. We want to be like him. We wish to imitate Jesus Christ. John 13, verse 14, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Because we seek to imitate Christ, we're going to see three realities or three truths of God's servant this morning. This comes to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 8 to learn more about God's servant. Paul writes, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Well, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Timothy, verse by verse in an expository type preaching. 1 Timothy's teaching us God's plan for his church. Most recently, we've learned about church leadership. We've learned that elders or overseers or pastors, it's a group of men that lead and teach the people of God. But not only must the word be proclaimed, other needs must be met as well. And to meet those needs, God has given the church another office, the office of deacon. Deacons are servants. And let's say up front that deacons are not second class to elders, as though there's some subcategory of elders. Their function is different, but it's of equal importance to the church. Biblically based churches have both elders and deacons. They have both of these groups because God commands both, and both are necessary. So the first reality I want us to see this morning is that the servant of God serves others. Yes, nothing groundbreaking there. I spent all week to come up with that. The servant of God serves others. But I do think it's worth reviewing this as a church family, though it may be an obvious truth. Now, if you look at verse 8, you'll see a word there, the word deacon or deacons. This is a word that's very familiar to us. Many different religious bodies employ this word. The Anglican Church uses deacons to help with service. The Catholic Church uses deacons to assist priests. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses cult has employed deacons. But the deacons of our church here tend to function as part assistants and part leaders. They're somewhere in between, as we'll see in a minute. But what I want you to understand is that this word in the Greek text, the word is diakonos. The word means servant. A deacon is a servant. Most places in your Bible, in fact, will translate this Greek word as servant. Listen to Jesus in John 12, 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant, my diakonos, will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So typically, as you're reading through the New Testament, you read the word servant, the Greek word is diakonos, the same word in our text this morning. But as you've observed this morning, most of our Bibles don't say servant, they say deacon. From time to time, this same Greek word is translated as deacon. It refers to an office in the church. More than just a servant, but an office of servant. Listen to how Paul writes to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Two offices right there, the deacons or the diakonos. So when Paul's writing, he's writing to the whole church. He's writing to a group called the overseers. They are the leaders and the teachers in the church. And he's also writing to the deacons, this group that serves or assists the leaders in their work. Could you put that first slide up for me this morning? So you may wonder, how does all this fit in for us at First Baptist Church? How does 1 Timothy 3 apply to us? Well, on the right-hand side here, you have our main boards. Our church is basically run by boards. They assist with the work of the church. It's not up to any one man or any group of people to do everything in the church. We split the work up among boards. So these boards tend to function a lot like the deacons of 1 Timothy 3. Over here, we actually have a board called the deacons. It's a group of men that gather together to carry out various duties of service to the church. And presently, we have one overseer, one elder or pastor. The deacons tend to function somewhere in between the leader and the servants. I kind of put them out here because they're in the middle somewhere. So there's some work to do here. There's some things to think about. But we would certainly say that in the same vein, we're on the right track. That's how 1 Timothy 3 plays out in our church right now. Where did deacons come from? Who came up with this idea? Well, Acts 6, soon after the church was born, someone decided, or I guess recognized, that they needed deacons. They needed some help. There was a complaint that some of the widows who were receiving food, for they were poor, were being overlooked in this food service. And the 12 disciples got together, Acts chapter 6. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the church leaders were going to focus on prayer and on teaching. And they needed some assistance. They needed some help heading up a ministry to serve tables or serve the widows. So in many ways, people believe that this is where the office of deacon or the church assistant arose. Deacons assist the elders. And they occupy an important office in the church. But let me be very clear. Servants in the church are not only deacons. Jesus calls every believer to serve. We're not to look at just a group or groups of people and say, those are special, those are unique, they should do the serving. All of us should be doing something to serve the Lord. A pastor used to tell me to do something as opposed to nothing. I don't know if he told me that because I was doing nothing or if he was just trying to be encouraging. But anyway, it was a good saying, and I like to use it. Jesus himself says in Luke 22, 27, "I am among you as the one who serves." Again, going back to the reality of Christ and his example. We want to imitate him. He serves, so we serve. Certainly, of all people that have come, Jesus could have come as a man of entitlement. He could have come demanding his rights. But he came humbly. He came serving us so that we will serve each other. Now, I know that there are hurdles to service. I realize that there are things that get in our way and keep us from serving. I've heard it said that I am too busy to serve. And if that's true for you, you are in the ideal church. And I can tell you why. Many people who serve in this church are very busy. They have families, careers, children, multiple commitments, and they still serve in the church. This means they've discovered ways to manage their time, to continue to serve Jesus Christ, despite the busyness of life. And if this is a real struggle, they're available to help us understand how to manage that time. How to still find time to serve. This is a good church to work through that stuff together. I've also heard it said that I've been hurt in the church. I realize painful experiences that occurred in the church can keep one from serving. It's hard sometimes to come back when you've been hurt. But again, this is another opportunity. It's an opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes we need to cut that anchor. Stop carrying that grudge. We need to forgive someone and get back. Nothing must interfere with Christ's command to serve. And there's many other hurdles that Satan will throw before us. We don't need to discuss them in detail. But the point remains the same, that all believers are to serve. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. It's a grace of God to serve. He's given us a gift. He wants us to take it and use it. Now, to be clear, there's certainly some gifts you should never give. Don't give anyone a bathroom scale. Don't gift cleaning supplies. Never, ever wrap up wrinkle cream and give it as a gift. But there are some gifts that you should never keep. And whatever gift God has given you to serve in His church, you should give that gift. You should use that gift. For your own personal growth, for your own heavenly reward, for God's church, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Each of us has been given a gift. We're to employ it in serving one another. After all, the servant of God serves others. Now, as we survey this landscape of the church, we observe servants serving, you will find that some of these servants rise to the top. They tend to stick out. They tend to be servant leaders. And we are looking for servant leaders in the church to occupy this office of deacon. They must be men of character because the servant of God must demonstrate character. And this idea that a servant leader should be a man of character, it really should be no surprise to us. Just consider the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3. There, Paul detailed what God is looking for in an elder or in a leader. God's profoundly concerned with who we are. Now, what we do is important, but follow me here. What we do flows from who we are. So if we can work on the who you are, what we do will follow. It'll fall into place. That's why the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 have almost everything to do with character. Very little is discussed about the nature of the work or the function of the office, but they're driving at the heart. You get these people in the right place, everything else is going to start to fall into place. So what you have in an elder-led church is a church that can trust their leadership. It's solid. These are men of doctrine, men of character, men of high standing. Can you get that next slide up for us there? As you put the deacon qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, beside the elder qualifications, we see a lot of overlap. I guess it's no big surprise that they have a lot in common. There's six qualifications for deacons that are the same as the elders. And there's three that stick out for the deacons that are different. The deacons and the elders are to be men of dignity. This means that they are respectable people, not addicted to much wine. Neither of them is to be addicted to much wine. Wine was a lot more of a common beverage back in the day. Not fond of sordid gain. Perhaps if the deacons are assisting with the handling of money, if they're helping the elders with that, they're not to be men of greed. And deacons are to be beyond reproach. That's another word for blameless. Deacons are to be the husband of one wife. Again, in the Greek, that's a one-woman man. And they're to be good managers of their children and their own households, the same as elders. Again, we've observed that a proving ground for leadership is in the home. You can tell a lot about a man by how he is with his family. But you notice then three stick out at the bottom. The deacons are not to be double-tongued. They are to hold to the mystery of the faith, and they're to be first tested. Six qualifications are the same, three are different. So he's not to be double-tongued, this deacon. This means he would not say one thing to one person and say something else to someone else. A servant, a high-profile servant, is probably busy in relationships in the church. There's a lot of contact with people. It's very important that he is not double-tongued. He's a man who can abstain from dishonesty, lying, and hypocrisy. He's to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That word mystery doesn't mean it's some kind of secret that only some people can know. When Paul writes about a mystery in the New Testament, he's referring to something that was previously hidden and is now revealed. How can men know God? How can we be forgiven of sin? Well, the gospel and the New Testament teach us this. It reveals the mystery to us. So our deacons are to be men of doctrine, men who hold fast to the scripture. And lastly, our deacons must first be tested. The Greek in your Bibles includes the word also, which is interesting. Perhaps Paul's saying that the elders are also to be tested. So you have elders tested and deacons tested. But fear not, there's no formal exam, there's no essay questions or fill in the blank. Deacons are to be evaluated as they're serving. They're to be considered. That way you get the right person in the right position. This means then that we would not stick people in these places of servitude just to get them involved. Well, maybe Bob will attend church more if we give him more responsibility, the thinking tends to be. Or perhaps if George has more responsibility, he will grow as a Christian. This is a bad idea. It doesn't work. It tends to be a headache for the church, and it's not a very responsible way of shepherding individual people. They're just not tested and not prepared yet. So spiritual maturity, those two words, might be a way of summarizing what we find in deacons. It's the mark of the servant leader. And while we're in this passage, we might as well confront the question of deaconesses. This is verse 11. Deaconesses are typically viewed as a counterpart, the female counterpart, to deacons in the church. The leading argument for deaconesses in the church is indeed 1 Timothy 3:11. Women, some of your Bibles will say wives, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. The question that comes up is another church office identified in this verse. Is verse 11 calling out another church office? Are these women, as in deaconesses, or are they wives, as in the wives of deacons? Those tend to be the two major views. It's a very challenging text. The Greek word for this, women or wives, is translated both as wife and women throughout 1 Timothy 3. The context dictates that. Even as recently as 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, the same word is translated as wife. Bible versions are split on it. Some of your Bibles will say women. Some of your Bibles will say wives. Some of your Bibles will have a little asterisk with the word deaconess is in the margin. So what shall we to believe? How are we to know? Well, there's many that favor the view that this is an office. There is an office of deaconesses in the church. Romans 16:1, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, diakonos, of the church, which is at Kenchrea. So did Paul just call Phoebe a woman, a deaconess? Or is he just referring to another servant in the church? People point to other evidence. The term likewise in verse 8, it introduces the office of deacons. So you have elders, likewise deacons, likewise, verse 11, women. Paul's introducing another office here in verse 11. And lastly, people will argue that it would be strange to refer to wives in verse 11 in the context of deacons. We didn't discuss wives at all in the context of elders. Well, how about the other view? Some people believe that this refers to the wives of deacons. Phoebe was called deaconess, servant, but the women in verse 11 are not called that. And as mentioned, the exact same word is translated as wife in verse 12. It'd be strange to translate it differently in verse 11. And just look at how that context flows, verses 8 to 13. Verse 11 is sandwiched right in the middle of a discussion about deacons. It'd be quite natural to allude to wives in the context. So is Paul referring to deaconesses, or is he referring to deacon wives? Well, after careful deliberation, after much thought, I can tell you without any reservation that I don't know. Yet there is something that I do know about this passage. That in some way, women are indeed involved in service in the church. And Paul, what he does here again in verse 11, is drive at the character of that woman. We see these women are to be dignified, just like the deacons, just like the elders. They're to be temperate or self-controlled. They're to be faithful, dependable women. They're not to be malicious gossips. They're not to slander others. It seems as though the women at the church in Ephesus had a problem with this. In 1 Timothy 5, we'll get to the busybodies and gossips in the church. But what we're saying is that wherever leading men and women in the church serve, whatever they're doing, they ought to be men and women of character. That is the key. That is the point of this passage. And keep in mind, this benefits the church at large. The church needs godly women. The church needs godly men. Our children need godly examples to look to. They're examples of Jesus Christ. They can be trusted to not only do the work, but do the work with excellence. We should observe as well that these people benefit themselves. We see this in our last verse this morning, verse 13. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standard and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those who faithfully perform their work as servants, they seem to gain two things. They obtain a high standing. Their work is appreciated. Now, when you have people that are humble, that are selfless, that are Christ-like, there's something beautiful about their work. They just give of themselves. Godly men and women notice this. There's an appreciation in their eyes for others in the church who are serving the Lord. We would say that they occupy a high standing. In our minds, we have a high view of these people. We see as well that these servants obtain a great confidence. These are exemplary people. They could stand before God with their heads held high. They can look at Christ in the eye on that day. Jesus came into their lives and it made a difference. It have impacted who they are and what they do. I can remember a term from playing sports growing up. It was said, you leave it all out on the field. In other words, when you're out there playing, you play as hard as you can, you work as hard as you can, and you leave it out on the field. That's what these servants are doing. They just love the Lord and they want to serve. They want to leave it all out on the field. There's nothing that they won't do. So those who serve Christ with whole hearts obtain a high standing and they have a great confidence. Well, it was just 10 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor and the little town of North Platte, Nebraska, banded together. They understood that their National Guard was being deployed to the West Coast to go off and fight. Now they wanted to send them off with some gifts. They wanted to serve those men well. Now the train came through that day. It was not the train they'd hoped for. It was a different set of troops. But they served them anyway. Snacks, drinks, things like that. And then one woman had an idea. She thought, why don't we organize a canteen and do this for every train that passes through our town? Let's serve all of the troops equally. And for the next 4.5 years, this little town did just that. It seems as though they served over 6 million soldiers. Drinks, food, literature, even birthday cakes. These are just normal people rallying around a cause. What about us? Redeemed men and women rallying round the cause of the kingdom of Christ. You see, our service is simply a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. It's pure and simple. This is a display of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And I can't thank our servants enough for the work you do here. This church is blessed to have people that love the Lord and serve wholeheartedly. You should be encouraged. You love Christ. You obey Christ. You want to follow Christ. Like Christ, you did not come here to be served, but to serve. And you will stand before him one day. Every human being will. And what are you going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Until then, rest assured that God sees your work, that God sees your toil. And to close with the words of Hebrews 6:10, God is not so unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have showed towards his name. And having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear Lord, thank you.